I tell you, Robbie was nervous, but Robbie, you did a great job, brother. Well, take your Bibles if you can, and we are continuing our series of understanding the gospel. And we're going to look at here tonight some pictures of salvation from the Bible. So, of course, we're kind of switching up a little bit. Andrew's been doing on Wednesday, but with this last week, I was, of course, away with the funeral, and so we kind of switched up. So we kind of tag teamed a little bit, but so we're going to cover what we've been covering on Sunday night here tonight, okay? So, but of course, you know, this is the Passion Week, and I debated whether to just preach a message specifically on the crucifixion, and Lord kept leading me back to this kind of idea. And then this past week, Andrew preached at his college and with several different college students. And one of the college students kind of touched on the same idea. And I was like, okay, this is definitely from the Lord that we want to deal with it. And so we're going to look at today some pictures of salvation from the Bible. So perhaps a little bit different, but as we think about this, I want us to remember what Christ did for us, okay? So we're going to look at five pictures of salvation from the Bible. Hopefully we won't take long on these, but kind of examine these terms, perhaps you could say, although it's more than a term, of course, it's actually a illustration from God's Word. So we're going to look at five of them. Let's ask the Lord's blessing first, and then we'll jump right in here tonight. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so thankful for your Word. We're thankful that we can look at it and study this evening. Lord, give us understanding, give us strength and help. And Father, help us to draw closer to you. Lord, as Robbie just saying, we were those Roman soldiers that nailed you to the tree. So Father, help us, Lord, to remember that, to realize that. As we look at some of these pictures that your death provided for us, Father, help us to have a greater appreciation for what you did for us and the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, strengthen us, help us in these things, we pray. And Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be an academic thing or anything like that. Father, help this to be encouraging and challenging to us in our walk with you in the days to come. And Lord, we'll thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at five different pictures. With each of these, I want you to kind of think through and think through what they mean, okay? So without looking, the first one that we're going to do is redemption. Redemption. So I want you, with someone sitting around you, I want you to define what you, how would you define what redemption means, okay? So with someone around you, what does redemption, being redeemed, what does that mean? Go ahead. Someone around you. Go.
Past wrongs have been forgiven.
Okay, so we got past wrongs forgiven. Anyone else? Anybody else? I hear people talking to themselves, but I don't hear a lot of answers. Anybody else want to say it to me? What's redemption? How would you define redemption? Josh? Yeah, right? Yep. We're redeemed, right? Any other ideas? What's redemption? How would you define it? Without looking, okay? Yeah. So, to start anew. Sure. What's that, I'm sorry, Jones?
Make good of bad.
Make good of bad.
To bring back that which was lost.
Okay.
Or dead.
Okay. Okay, anyone else? These are good. Oh, sorry, Ron, I'll just your hand. Go ahead, Ron.
To buy back.
Good. Good. All right. Very good. All right, we're going to look at several different terms, okay? Now, some of these terms might, some of these definitions here might apply to other terms, okay? So let's look at what redemption means. First off, redemption is a financial term, okay? So each one of these has a kind of meaning behind it. And like we said, these are illustrations of salvation, so each one has a bit of a meaning behind it. Redemption is a financial term. Here's what redemption was, okay? Redemption was to free by using a ransom that was paid in full. So here's what redemption means. Redemption literally is to buy someone or something by paying off whatever they owe. Does that make sense? So, for example, back in Bible times, they had slavery. It wasn't good or anything like that, but it existed, right? So what would happen is if you decided that you were going to run up a bunch of debts, back in Bible times they didn't have bankruptcy or anything like that, right? They wouldn't foreclose on you. Instead, you would actually sell yourself. Does that make sense? So you would literally eventually become a slave to Visa, okay? Or you become a slave to BB&T or whatever if you didn't pay your debt. Does that make sense? So what would happen is whatever your debt was, you then owed that. So let's say you owed, I don't know, we'll say $50,000, okay? Just a big number, okay? $50,000, let's say, okay? Redemption was this. You would then be sold to that party, okay, owing $50,000, and that would be your way of paying it off. But if a family member, a friend, somebody, even a random person, decided to pay off your debt, then you were then set free because your debt had been paid. Does that make sense? Okay? So you owe $50,000, then Joe decides he's going to pay $50,000, now you are free. Go with me so far. Yep? Make sense? Okay? Now, let's look if we can. We're going to look at some illustrations here. Let's look at the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. We're going to look at an illustration of the redemption. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. We could spend really the whole night here. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But the book of Hosea. Okay? So in the right after Daniel, actually, if you have that saved from where we've been, the book of Hosea. Hosea is an interesting book. Let me summarize it for you. Here's Hosea. Hosea was a prophet. He was called by God to go and proclaim to Israel the issue of their sin. And Hosea was told to do something rather unique. In Hosea chapter number 1, God tells Hosea to go and to marry a woman of ill repute, to marry a prostitute. Okay? Now, that would not be someone you would probably want to marry, but nonetheless, this was one of God's illustrations for Israel. So, Hosea decides in chapter number 1 to go and to marry this woman just as God told him to. And they have a few children, and as time goes on in chapter number 2, then you find that this woman, by the way, her name was Gomer, no relation to Mr. Pyle, okay? And so her name was Gomer, but Gomer decides to go back to her old lifestyle. And you see in chapter number 2, in Hosea chapter number 2, in verse number 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. So what's happened? At this point, Gomer has left Hosea to go and to live in sin. And some time occurs between Hosea 2 and what happens in Hosea 3. So she leaves, Hosea goes and tells the children, hey, go ask mom to come back. We miss her. We want her back. We want her, but Gomer doesn't want it because she wants to live in sin. And so certainly she continues to live in sin. And chapter 2 goes through a lot of those details. The first part talks about Gomer's sin. The second part talks about Israel's sin and the picture of that. But then you find in chapter 3 the redemption. So look at it. Hosea chapter number 3. And verse number 1, it says this, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Verse number 2, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and an half omer of barley. And I have said unto her, thou shalt abide with me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, thou shalt not be for another man, so will I be also for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days, etc., etc. So, in summary, here's the picture. Hosea decides to marry this woman, has a good, loving relationship with her, but yet what does she do? She runs away, decides to live in sin, live in immorality, all these different things. And then, despite all of that, despite all of her, despite the rejection, despite all the sin and all the riddled with disease and all these things that that lifestyle would have, yet still God told Hosea to go and to buy her back. God told her to be, or God told Hosea to redeem her. That's the picture of what Jesus did for us, isn't it, folks? See, we live in sin. We rejected God. We went away from God. And frankly, many of us, even after we've been purchased, we still go away from God, right? But yet, despite all of that, God still loved us enough to die for us. God still loved us enough to send His Son some 2,000 years ago to die for us. If you can, flip over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're looking at these different pictures. Redemption is a financial term to buy back, to free by paying a ransom in full. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, the key verse that we have of this picture. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18 and 19. Probably really familiar verses. You've probably heard this many times. But 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Here's what it says. For as much as we know that you were not redeemed, and there's our word, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. But with what, folks? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So what's it saying? It's saying here that we have certain things that can't redeem us. And he gives an illustration of these in verse number 18. One, silver and gold can't redeem us, right? You can't buy your soul by giving money to the church, to God, to good causes. You all with me here? We can't buy our freedom. We can't ever possibly do that. We have a debt that's far too great. And that debt is what, folks? It's sin. That leads to death. We have a debt that's far too great. We can't pay it. But can I tell you, Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Number one, what can't redeem? Gold can't redeem. Number two, in verse number 18, vain tradition can't redeem. Isn't that what it says in verse number 18? We're not redeemed by silver and gold, by money. Number two, we're not redeemed by vain conversation. Number three, we're not redeemed by tradition. Vain conversation has the idea of living a certain way in your life. You know, doing these certain things, saying these certain things, acting this certain way. But that doesn't save us. That can't redeem us. Tradition can't redeem us. Following liturgy and those kind of things, that can't redeem us. What's the only thing that can redeem us, folks? Jesus! Verse number 19. The only thing that can redeem us is Jesus, specifically the precious blood of Christ. What does redemption show us? It shows us nice and simply, one, that we had a debt that we could not pay, but Jesus paid it all. He paid the debt. He paid what we couldn't possibly pay. That's the picture of redemption. You all with me so far, yes? So redemption, it's a financial term. It has the idea of to purchase something. You all with me, yes? Okay, next one, okay? We're going to ask you again on this one, okay? So don't look ahead, okay? Next one, regeneration. This one might be a little easier. Tell the person next to you what you think regeneration means. What's regeneration talking about? Regenerate. Okay? What's that talking about, folks? Really hard to erase this thing with one. Alright. Okay, I heard make a new. I heard recycle.
Bring something back to life.
Good, bring something back to life. Good. Any other ideas? These are good. That's a very good summary of regeneration. Let's look at it. It's a biological term. Okay? Regeneration is literally to bring something from death to life. Okay? To regenerate. To take something that was dead and to make it no longer dead. Okay? So, for example, this year, and where it's springtime, right? And so you have the flowers that were dead kind of starting to come back. Okay? Some of them didn't make it, but some of them are starting to come back. Okay? And so they're regenerating. What are they doing? They're taking the life that looked like was all gone, and it's now coming back. But in an even more sense, that's what Jesus did for us. A good illustration of this would be the life of Lazarus, wouldn't it? You remember the story. Messengers come to Jesus. Jesus is serving, doing miracles, all these different things, and Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, come and they say, hey, Lazarus, the guy that you love, the guy that is your best friend, Lazarus is really sick. We don't think he's going to make it. And all the disciples were like, well, we better go right away. Maybe Jesus, you can heal him. And Jesus says, no, we need to stay here. So Jesus stays there for several days. Well, eventually Jesus gets there to Bethany, and there he finds Lazarus. And at this point, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. Everyone's upset with Jesus. Everyone is confused why Jesus would let this happen. You see, as you go through the book of John, chapter 11, you see that Martha comes and says, if you had been here, then my brother hadn't died. Again, the exact same thing Mary says to Jesus. But Jesus said something interesting. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He asks an important question. Do you believe this? Mary, of course, goes and says, well, I believe that one day he'll be raised. Yeah, sure. Jesus goes to the tomb. Of course, we have John 11:35. He weeps. He mourns over the loss, even though he's about to raise him. By the way, can I just say real quick, we can still mourn as Christians, even though we know the resurrection. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, but he mourns, even though he knows he's going to raise him in just a few moments. He says a few very simple words, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happens? Lazarus is alive. And Jesus does this to illustrate the fact that he had the power to give life. Can I tell you, folks, in our lives, we have the same issue. We were dead in our sins, but Jesus gave life to us. You're in 1 Peter still. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, can we? And verse number 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. There's a lot of verses that we could look at. I am the resurrection and life, like I mentioned. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. But 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 is interesting. Look at it. It says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What's it saying? It's saying, nice and simply, one, we have something that makes us dead. And what is that, folks? Sin. Sin makes us dead in the sight of God. We can't do anything to please God. We can't do anything to make ourselves back alive. No, we're dead in our sins. Do you see it there? We're dead in trespasses and sins. But yet, Christ gives us life. Christ dying for us, even though he didn't deserve it, gives us eternal life. You see, Christ was the one that deserved eternal life. He was the perfect, holy Son of God, yet he took death. And since he didn't have to do that, yet he did it freely, then we can receive the gift that he gives us. That what made us, what makes us dead is our sins, but what gives us life is Jesus' death on the cross. As verse 24 says, who his own self bore his own our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto what, folks? Righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We have life because he gave his life. Number one, we looked at the idea of redemption, the financial term, the idea of paying off a debt that that someone didn't have to owe. Number two, regeneration, the biological term, bringing up life, that which was dead. Number three, justification. Explain justification without looking, okay? I know it's right there in front of you. Explain justification. How would you explain justification to somebody? Go ahead. Justification. Make right? Good. Other ideas?
Just as if I had never sinned.
Just as if I had never sinned. I was waiting for it, buddy.
Listen, Chris.
I know, right? And of course, I have to write it all out. So thank you for that. Good. And it looks really ugly, but that's fine. Any other ideas?
Justify.
Justify. Very good. Yeah, justify. Here's the picture, okay? First one was what? Redemption, financial term. Y'all with me here? Yes? Regeneration, biological term. What would justification be? A legal term. Justification is an interesting one. Here's what justification is. It's a legal standing, literally. It was used all the time in Roman law and things along that line. So it's really a legal term. It has almost the idea of being declared not guilty. Okay? So when I'm explaining this to someone, I often explain it with the O.J. Simpson story. Okay? Okay, he's an interesting one. For those of you that are not as old as me, you may not know who that is. O.J. Simpson was a football player and went through a very in-depth trial. Basically, they believed he killed his wife, right? But as through this whole trial, eventually, he was declared not guilty from killing his wife, right? Then he wrote a book, okay? And this book was entitled How I Did It, The O.J. Simpson Story, okay? And he goes into detail about how he did it. Now, why is O.J. Simpson not in jail? I think he might be in jail now for something totally unrelated, but why was O.J. Simpson not in jail? Because the court declared him righteous. They declared him to not be guilty. There's a thing in our country called double jeopardy. You've heard that, right? Here's what, not the game, okay? Okay? But double jeopardy, here's the idea of double jeopardy. If you are declared not guilty for something, you cannot later on be declared guilty for the same crime. Does that make sense? So if you go and you murder somebody, and the court finds you not guilty of that, then they can't come back later and say, wait a second, actually, you know, we were wrong on that, so let's retry it. Does that make sense? They cannot do that, okay? That's the idea here, okay? It's a legal term that means to be declared righteous, to be declared not guilty. Let's look at an example of that. If we can, flip over it real quick to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And there's several different illustrations that we could use, but Romans 4 actually specifically gives one about this idea of justification, and it's the life of Abraham. Romans chapter number 4, and let's look at verse number 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? So talking about whether you can be saved by your works is what Romans is talking about. Romans 4, verse number 2. For if Abraham was justified, there's our word, declared not guilty, by works, he hath whereof to glory, to brag about, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, there's the word again, the what?
Ungodly.
His faith is counted to him for righteousness. Okay? So what's the picture here? Okay? Abraham. He's talking about Abraham. This is referring back to, I believe, Genesis chapter number 15. And at this point, Abraham doesn't know much about God. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham says, okay. He says, I want you to leave everyone you have, and I want you to go to the land I'll show you. Abraham says, okay. So he goes along. But up until that point, Abraham's trying to fix God's promise himself, right? So he goes to his old servant. He says, well, I'm going to adopt you, Eliezer. And God says, nope, that's not how you're going to be the father of many nations. It's not going to be through a servant adoption thing. He goes and he says, oh, well, I'll take my wife's servant and then I'll have children with her. No, that's not how it's going to be, Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you a father from your own loins. Abraham at this point is roughly mid-80s, something like that. His wife is 10 years younger, so she's older too. Way past the age of childbearing. But yet Abraham believes God, and God says his faith was counted for righteousness. Literally, the idea is God was up in heaven, and he said, you know what? I will count that. You are now declared righteous. Now, obviously, Abraham didn't know a lot about God at that point. He didn't have the Bible that we have today. He didn't know Jesus' name, or he didn't know all about the crucifixion. But what he knew about God, he believed, and because of that, God said, boom, then I'll count that for righteousness. That's the picture. Justification is a legal idea. Continue on if we can. Let's flip over to Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. The book of Galatians is written specifically to a church that had gotten away from believing in Christ alone to believing their works were good enough for them to be justified inside of God. And Paul's writing here and telling them, no, you can't be saved by your works. You're saved by trusting Jesus in Him alone. Galatians 2, verse 16, let's look at it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you catch that? He repeated it like 20 times, so hopefully. He's saying not even simply one, you cannot be justified by what you do. Correct? We are not declared righteous in God's sight because we did good things. Because if we could be declared righteous in God's sight by what we did, then why did Jesus die in the first place?
Amen.
We're not declared righteous by our good things. We're declared righteous simply by trusting what Christ already did.
Amen.
We are declared righteous in God's sight. We are declared not guilty before God, not by works. Works don't justify. What can justify? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what justifies. It's believing, receiving what Christ did for us. Why does this week matter so much to Christians? You know why? Because this week is what declares us, what justifies us in the sight of God. It was the punishment, the payment, as we looked at earlier with redemption, the payment that now God can go and say, hey, you are declared not guilty. Does that make sense? You are now justified. Does that make sense? Yes? I'm getting some blank stares. Does that make sense? Number one, we looked at redemption. Number two, we looked at regeneration. Number three, justification. Number four, atonement. Atonement's an interesting one. What do you think atonement means without looking too much? What's atonement? How would you define atonement? Atonement's perhaps a little bit more tricky. Any ideas of atonement?
A debt's been paid.
A debt's been paid? Sure. Any other ideas?
Take care of.
Okay, just think about the fall. Taken care of? Consider what we've been saying before, okay? Redemption was what? Financial term, right? Regeneration's what?
Biological
term, right? We all with me so far, yes? Yes? Justification is what?
Legal
term. So what's atonement? It's a religious term, exactly. Well done. Did you look? No, you sure? Okay, good. So it's a religious term. Here's what atonement is, okay? Literally, the word atonement is the word to cover. As a matter of fact, when God told Noah to go and to take pitch and to cover the ark inside and outside with pitch, the word literally is the word atonement, okay? So the word atonement literally means to cover. Shows up a lot in the Old Testament. Doesn't really show up a lot in the New Testament. We'll explain why in just a second. What's the picture here of atonement? The illustration of atonement would be the Day of Atonement. How many of you have heard of that before? Many of you have heard of Yom Kippur. How many of you have heard of that? Yom Kippur might be a little bit more familiar to some of you. Day of Atonement was an interesting thing back in Jewish history. It was the time to atone for any sins that people didn't know about, one, or had overlooked. Does that make sense? So Jews had a lot of different sacrifices that were supposed to atone for sin, right? They had their burnt sacrifices, they had their sin offerings, they had all these different offerings and all that. But the Day of Atonement was kind of unique. In the Day of Atonement, they would take two different lamps, okay? They'd bring them into the central area, to the temple or the tabernacle, depending on what time you're talking. They would take two lamps. They would cast lots, and one lamb would be let go, okay? They'd drive it off into the wilderness, he would be free. The other would be slaughtered in front of all the people, okay? So they'd be slaughtered in front of all the people, they take all the blood, they put it in a big giant bowl, and it was the one day that the sacrifice, that the high priest could take the blood, the sacrifice, and take it into the Holy of Holies. Okay, you remember what the Holy of Holies is? Right, you have the temple, okay, you have the outer court, you have the holy place, you have the Holy of Holies. Only one day a year could the high priest go into that area. So he takes the bowl with the blood and he offers it there on the ark. You say, okay, so preacher, what on earth? So what does atonement mean? Literally, here's what atonement is. Atonement was something to cover. It was to cover sins. It was to cover sins. So what happened, and it shows up constantly in the Old Testament. I believe somewhere around in the book of Leviticus, I looked earlier, I want to say it was somewhere around 30-something times in the book of Leviticus alone. It shows up constantly through there. But it doesn't show up a lot in the New Testament. Let's examine why if we can, okay? Hebrews chapter number 10, okay? I know I've been having you turn a lot for a Wednesday at evening, and I understand that. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter number 10, only one or two more passages, okay? Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 11. Hebrews 10, verse number 11. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is going and illustrating, comparing, and contrasting Jesus' ministry to the Old Testament ministry. Of course, it's written to Jews. Jews that were hung up with fulfilling the law and doing all that stuff and thinking again that that's a savior. Hebrews 11, or 10, verse number 11. Here's what it says. Let's start in verse number 10 if we can. But by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can, what's the next phrase? Never take away sins. Because what do? They cover them. They cover them. They swept them under the rug. They covered them. Verse number 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, okay, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because he didn't just cover sin. What did he do? He took them away. His atonement wasn't just to cover sin. It was to remove sin. I've been asked before in Bible question times and things like that, did sacrifices save people? No. Sacrifices did not save people. Sacrifices covered in the expectation of the one that would die for sin. Does that make sense? A sacrifice doesn't save a person. The sacrifice, Jesus, saves a person. Does that make sense? So just because a lot of Jews went and killed lambs, that doesn't mean anything if you're not trusting. Right? You with me here? Just like you could go and say, I believe in Jesus, but if you don't actually believe in your heart and choose to receive him, then you're not saved either. Does that make sense? The killing of a lamb doesn't save. The killing of a lamb was just a means of covering up sin in God's sight. Until, in time, Jesus sacrificed himself. The weakness of the Old Testament sacrifice, they could never take away sin. But the strength of Christ's sacrifice, he did it once forever, verse 12 says. In verse number 10, he sacrificed himself once for all. Can I tell you, folks? Jesus is the ultimate atonement. Because he doesn't just cover sin, he completely removes them. I was talking to somebody on Sunday morning, talking a little bit about some guilt and things that that person was struggling with. And I was explaining to him, if you're a child of God, then God isn't paying attention to your sins. They're as far removed as your east is from the west. If you're forgiven, then your sin is gone. It's not just covered. It's not just buried under a rug for God to pull up later. No, it's gone. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Who we were, even who we sometimes are, God forgives it all. It's all gone. It's cleansed. It's cleaned up. It's not just covered up. It's cleaned up. It's an exciting thing, isn't it? Okay, so we've looked at redemption. Redemption is what? Financial term. Good. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. Great. Number two, regeneration. That's what? Biological. Good. Number three, we looked at, I'm trying to remember what we looked at. Justification. That was what?
Legal.
Atonement. It's right here. Religious. Number five, last one, okay? Reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Okay? It's what, folks? Talk to me. It's a relationship term, isn't it? It's taking two enemies, two people that were enemies, right? And bringing them together again. Okay? How many of you in your family, perhaps sometimes you're the reconciler, right? You're the peacekeeper in your family, right? You go and you have a family reunion or something, and you have that aunt that kind of hates that uncle or whatever. You know, you have all those different people, right? Yeah, okay. I had two brothers, and sometimes I was the reconciler between the two of them. They would say they were. They're liars. But anyways, reconciliation, that's the idea, to create peace between two enemies. The key illustration, there's a lot of illustrations we could use, of course. It's a very simple idea, but Jesus even uses a very simple means of reconciliation in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you have a problem with your brother, and you're going to go and you're going to offer a sacrifice, you're going to offer something to the Lord, you should first go and get what's right, get that right with your brother. You should first reconcile with your brother, then go and offer whatever you want to the Lord. He said, you won't have your reward if you're going and you still have sin in your heart. So that's kind of the picture, to go and to create peace between the two of us. Flip one more time, last time, I promise. Colossians chapter number one. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter number 1. And we'll look at verse 21 and 22. Okay? Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. Colossians 1 is talking about what we have in Christ. And Colossians 1 and verse number 21, here's what Paul says, of course, through the Spirit. Colossians 1, 21. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, here's our word, what is it? Reconcile. Good. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What's the picture? He's saying, number one, the cause for us being enemies with God. Verse 21, very clear here. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by what, folks? What does it say? By our wicked works, right? Right? Isn't that what verse 21 says? Right? We were enemies, we were aliens, by what? By our sins, by our wicked works. But yet, despite all of that, Christ loved us while we were yet sinners, right? He came and he reconciled us. He came and he made peace with his enemy. He didn't destroy us like he could have done, right? He didn't send us to hell like he very well could have done. No, he wanted to make peace with us. Look at verse 22, I love it. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What's it saying? It's saying nice and simply, hey, God wanted to reconcile us. God wanted to bring us close to him. He wanted us to be close, to have a relationship with him. Can I tell you, folks, I just went through 5 simple ideas here tonight about what we got in salvation. I could spend a lot more time on this. You with me here? I could spend a lot more time on this about salvation. But can I say, nice and simply, we spent the time that we did here because, one, I want us to see how much God gave us when he saved us. Number two, in this week that we celebrate Christ's death and resurrection, I want us to remember, by the way, I'm a Wednesday crucifixion guy, so I believe Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. Some people may disagree. If you're interested, ask me later. I was talking to Andrew about that. We disagree, so I'll get him to say eventually. But here's the reality, folks. As we consider these things, let's remember what Christ did for us. Y'all with me here? He regenerated us. He redeemed us. He sanctified us. He atoned. He didn't just cover up. He cleansed us. He reconciled us. He brought us together with him. Can I tell you, folks, he did a lot for us when he saved us. He did a lot for us when he saved us. And I'm afraid a lot of times in our lives, we go and we think of salvation just as, well, I don't go to hell. Right? And that's certainly true. Certainly true. There's a lot more to our salvation. And it's important for us to understand that, to grasp that, to appreciate that, and then, with that understanding, to share that good news with a world that so desperately needs Christ. You with me here? So think about that this week. Think about that. Go through these things over these next few days. Okay, between here and Easter, go through these ideas. Hey, God, thank you. Thank you for redeeming me. God, thank you for reconciling me. God, thank you for justifying me. God, thank you for atoning, for covering and cleansing. God, thank you. Let's make sure we're doing that this next week. Make sense? Yeah? Let's close in prayer if we can, then we'll break up for a prayer request. Okay? Heavenly Father, we are so, so, so thankful. Lord, we're thankful for your love, mercy, and grace in our lives. Father, we can't begin to put into words what all you have done for us. Lord, these simple illustrations, these 5 illustrations I gave this evening, Lord, I pray that these have kind of struck a chord with us, that we can see what all you've done. Lord, you have been so good to us. It's hard to even fathom. Lord, as we think about this week that you, Lord, you gave your life for us. Lord, as we think about this time that you sacrificed yourself for us, Father, help us to appreciate everything that meant. Everything that meant to you, everything that means to us. God, help us to have a greater appreciation. Help us to have a greater zeal, Lord, to share the gospel with a world that so desperately needs you. Lord, I truly believe the more we understand salvation, the more we'll appreciate salvation. The more we appreciate it, the more we'll share it. So, Father, help that to be a reality in our lives. Convict us, challenge us, change us in these things, we pray. Strengthen us, help us in these areas to share the truth with the world that so desperately needs it. And we'll thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.